Thank you, Father, for this good day, for your blessings, and how you love us, how you show us your love, how you part the seas for us so many times. You come and you rescue us when we need you, and you walk with us through everything that life brings us. I thank you so much for the way that you watch over us and care for us, that you are a good Father. I pray that today you would bless the reading of your word and its discussion, and that you would help us all to open up our eyes and through the Spirit that we could see more of what you are like and more of what you have put us here on this earth to do, and that we would represent you well and that we would glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to continue this morning in 1 Peter. Jeff picked up the subject last week and went through parts of 1 Peter 1 and 2, and I'm going to pick up just about where he left off. I think it might be exactly where he left off, at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. And I want to read just a section in there on our relationship to government and just talk a few things about some biblical examples of how people in the Bible that we know well related to the government, and some kind of how what that would mean for us today. How does it look today? We don't have a king, but we have presidents and rulers and Supreme Courts and congressmen and all. How does this look like for us today? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Also, there's a very similar passage from Paul in Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 1. And so when I finish this one, I'm going to read the other one, just so that we have heard them all before we start. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants to God. And then this verse 17 is a nice summary of kind of all of how we look at things. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. That's the Christians that are in your life. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. And Romans chapter 13, first seven verses, is very similar and goes like this. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves, for the rulers are not terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, but he is God's minister, an avenger to execute the wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of the wrath, in other words, not only because you could be arrested if you don't, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. It's not always easy to like our governing authorities. It isn't always easy. There are times in our history, maybe we're reviewing our history or we're looking at something great that our country did, after some great victory, we may almost burst with pride at being part of this country. And there are other times when our government makes new policies or selects new appointed leaders that we don't agree with, that we may cringe and have a hard time even listening to them. Like recently. I am sure that this kind of feeling was familiar to the men of the Old Testament, to people like Peter and Paul, and in the New Testament. And I'm sure that they felt similar ways about the Roman and other authorities that were in their lives. You know, if you've studied the Caesars, you know they were quite a mixed bag. Some of these guys were just rotten. And some were defenders of justice to at least some degree. But we see the honor that's paid to the Roman government in general by some of these examples. So what I'm saying is I think that this feeling we have about rulers in our life is nothing new for us. It's nothing that our biblical examples haven't gone through. And we can learn a lot from the examples that are in the scripture. I'm just going to spend a few minutes looking at these examples of and how they related to the government and authorities, and then draw some principles for us to apply. I'm going to talk a little bit about these people that you're very familiar with at this point, just to review and to remember some of the facts. It would take way too long to go read these stories, but I think you're familiar with them. Daniel, for example. Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're in Jerusalem when it's finally taken over, and the king of Babylon selects he takes most of the country captive, and they take them to Babylon, but he selects some of the best and the brightest of the young men, and he puts them into a special, it's like a cultural exchange program, except the exchange only went one way. It's learn about Babylonian history and culture and train to become men that would be potentially governors or part of the ruling court in Babylon. So they learn Babylonian history and the language and the customs and the way that they would serve their new king. They opposed the king's choice of food for them. You might probably remember that story, and remember how they did it. They talked to their supervisor, to their authority, and said, "Here, look, this is our issue with this. This is what we would like to do." He didn't like that so well. They had a little trial period, and you remember how that they worked through that in a respectful, actually, in an honoring way. And after this training's all done, they get selected. This same supervisor who they had the difference of opinion with, who was leery about their eating the different food at the beginning, now recommends them. These are the best. These are the best of the candidates that I have, and they serve well and developed a good reputation with this King Nebuchadnezzar, who was not the kind of guy that you would normally expect to see believers or the Jews of the time rubbing elbows with. He was given, and they, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, also were given positions of responsibility and trust because they showed themselves faithful and loyal. Remember, the scripture says, do good and you will receive praise, except when you have to disobey, right? And they did disobey. They disobeyed the king's law to bow down to the statue. Daniel disobeyed the king's law not to pray. And they did it in a very open way and accepted the consequences. It was, I understand that this is what the law is, I can't do this. And their attitude was basically, you were put here by God, I worship God, and I serve you. And Paul is another example. Paul had many interactions with authorities, with the government and then with the religious authorities. Any of them would make an interesting application, an example here of his Romans 13 description of how we should act. But let's take one near the end of Acts. Paul, you remember, he does his missionary journeys, and at some point he starts saying, I want to go back to Jerusalem. And people are very nervous about this because they just think this is going to go poorly for Paul. Something is going to go wrong. There's too many people there that don't like him. Well, he ends up going there. A riot breaks out. And then the governing authorities, whose job it is to make sure that to keep the peace, come and take him. And he's held. And there's a large crowd that's angry with him. And the ruler is basically trying to figure out what's going on. What did this guy, Paul, do that made everyone so angry? The Roman in charge gets so frustrated, he finally decides that, I don't know, Paul must have done something terrible because these guys are really mad at him. And for some reason, he's not telling me what it was. It must have been something. So let's just beat him. We'll beat it out of him. It's kind of like, you've seen this where a clever child will who can irritate his brother. when nobody's watching. And then when the parent shows up in the room, it's like, I have no idea what's wrong with him. I think that's what this ruler thought was going on. So they say, well, Paul must have done something terrible. Let's beat him and see if we can't get it out of him. And Paul, of course, uses the fact that that's against the law in his favor. And the governor decides to get Paul and the high priest together. And I'm getting to the point now of how he treats the religious ruler. Let's get high priest and Paul and a few others so I can actually talk to somebody, and you, high priest, tell me what this guy did that was so bad, and let's just talk it out. So Paul starts out this. At the council, starts off by saying, basically, I don't have any problem with my conscience. He says, up until this day, my conscience is perfectly clear, which is basically saying, I haven't done anything wrong. God and I are good. And, I'm not really sure what this is about. Well, the high priest, who was there, commands one of the people standing next to Paul to hit him in the face for his disrespect. Paul, apparently not knowing that this person was a high priest, snaps back at him. Well, God will strike you because you whitewashed wall, is what he called him, which is basically meaning you're like an ugly wall painted white. For you sit and judge me according to the law, you don't even follow it because it's against the law for you to do what you just told him to do to me. Now, here's what I think is really interesting. In relation to his authority, the people that are standing around Paul say, are you going to talk to the high priest that way? And I guess apparently back in that day, you didn't tell the priest how you were with God. He told you. That was the way things went. Are you going to talk to the high priest that way? And Paul's answer was, you probably remember this, and I'm sorry. You're right. I was out of line. And he quotes from Exodus chapter 22, 28. It says, because it is written, he says, I understand. It's written. It says, you shall not revile God nor curse the ruler of your people. He cursed the ruler because he said, God's going to strike you. He said, you're right. I was out of line. And so he admits that he shouldn't have talked that way. He shows respect and honor to the high priest, even though he obviously disagrees with him. Not because the priest was a good guy, but because because God's laws said that's the way he was supposed to treat the priest. He did it out of honor to God and not out of honor to the priest or what kind of person he was or his justice. Jesus is put on trial, and Jesus also interacts kind of secondarily with the ruling authorities on his discussions about taxes. Before any of that, he had other kinds of interactions with the rulers. There's a centurion's son as a Roman soldier's son that Jesus heals. He interacts with the rulers of the day on taxes. And he's asked whether he pays his taxes, and he responds that one should give to the government what is the government's and give to God what is God's. And in fact, he provides miraculously for the payment of the taxes. Remember that they got out of the fish's mouth in the one story. He provides for his disciples to pay the taxes. He invites Matthew, who is a tax collector, to be one of his disciples. And of course, Matthew accepts. He interacts with Zacchaeus, who is also a tax collector. Jesus recognizes that there is part of our property that is rightful for us to give to the government. He recognizes that the taxes, and this is very consistent with what Paul said, and I just read about taxes. He recognized that was right for us to do. The taxes that we rightfully owe, we should pay. He also recognized that there was dishonest people, such as Zacchaeus, perhaps such as Matthew before he came to follow Jesus, who were demanding more than they should. I guess the way, and this is kind of inference, but I guess the way it worked back then when you paid your taxes, you didn't go to TurboTax and just kind of submit it online. We do now when it works out from everything how much you owe. You didn't even call the IRS and ask them how much you owe. Or a guy came from the government and kind of looked over things and said, here's what you owe. And, of course, some of them who were dishonest would say too much and then keep the rest and pass on to the government what actually you owed. And so this is what Zacchaeus was doing. Of course, Jesus, in that case, he didn't go and reprimand the people for having paid too much. He reprimanded Zacchaeus for having collected too much, the dishonest tax collector. He reprimanded him. Joseph. We see Joseph is in the service of Pharaoh's servants. Then he's in jail. And then he comes out in the service of Pharaoh directly. He serves Potiphar faithfully. He's highly trusted until that day that he was falsely accused and betrayed. In prison, God still prospers Joseph. And the authorities there are the jailers and those working with them. And he develops a good reputation with them. And he interprets dreams, right? And then in the end, he ends up masterminding the strategy that Egypt used to claim the wealth of most of the nations around them. This was kind of something that Joseph put into place in the sense that he looked out for the best interest of Pharaoh and of Egypt during the interpretation of that dream and implementing what came from it. He had a good reputation for looking out for Pharaoh's best interest. He had such a position of trust, as I understand reading this story. Pharaoh basically turns over the keys to the treasury to Joseph and says, steward it wisely. He gave him that level of authority, and Joseph did the work loyally and faithfully in Pharaoh's best interest. I personally think that a Christian is the best kind of person to be placed in this kind of office of high trust. And it's because they're not just looking out for, if I do this, I'm going to get punished. They're looking out for how God is going to see what they do. Because, yes, I'm serving the authority, but I'm also serving God. And a God who sees everything I do, who knows everything I think, who is always watching me, and I'm doing what I'm doing, not just to keep from being punished, but to please the God who's watching me. So Joseph is so loved by this pagan ruler that the pagan ruler gives Joseph's family the best land in Egypt in the end of the story. Nehemiah, the last example that I'm going to talk about. Nehemiah is the king's cupbearer. We don't have that kind of person today, but maybe it's a little like the king's secret service. His job was to make sure no one poisons the king. So he's a highly trusted position. Trusted to the point that the king will drink anything the cupbearer gives him. So that's a pretty trusted position. He was a man that was known for his integrity, his honesty, and his loyalty. He was loyal to a pagan king, so loyal and so trustworthy that the king would, if he said it was good, the king would eat it, the king would drink it. The king recognized his loyalty and his integrity. And, you know, I hope that we could be so trusted that if we were in a protective service of our leaders, that we could be trusted like that. It reminds me a little of David. Even though Saul was actually looking out to kill David, David would not hurt him, even when he had the chance. Anyway, Nehemiah, of course, lets his feelings show, which was something that you were not supposed to be sad in the presence of the king at this in this culture, in this place. He lets his feelings show when he hears about the destruction of the temple, and the king asks him, so what's wrong? And so Nehemiah says, okay, here's the deal. And it's really hard for me to be happy when the temple is lying in ruins, and this is at the heart of what I am. And it's just so, I'm sorry, it's so difficult. And the king agrees, says, why don't you go? Go and help them rebuild it, and then come back when you're done. And the king gives him a note saying, this guy's been sent by me, leave him alone. Remember that? He gave him this open letter. You can show this to anybody that says, the king has backed your plan, and you are free to go and do this. And in fact, he goes and gets a bunch of the stuff that Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple, gives it to him so he can take it. And this all comes out of this good relationship of trust that Nehemiah had built with the king. So when I look at these examples, I pulled out four principles. I'm sure that there's more. I pulled out four principles that I see on how they treated the government authorities in their life. And I think all of it is very consistent with what 1 Peter is saying. First is that they had a respect for the position. Not necessarily the character or the decisions of the ruler, but they had a respect for the position. They submitted to the office rather than the person's wisdom. So we don't respect the honorable leader and disrespect the dishonorable or the corrupt one. What these guys did is they respected them because they were the leaders. Respect the leader because they hold a position of authority that no one can hold unless God lets them. So we're respecting the position that God set up. And so in a sense, we are respecting God by respecting that position. They used their official titles and phrases when they talked to them. O king, live forever. Now, it's not in the Bible, but I am sure Daniel did not hope. Maybe somewhere inside of him, he did not hope that the king would live forever. I don't know. I'm putting words in his mouth. But I'm sure that there was some distaste in him about the things that King Nebuchadnezzar did. May it please the king. Your Majesty, often they use the phrase, my Lord, in talking to authorities in their life. These were just the culturally accepted phrases that you used when you were addressing authority at the time. So what can we do today? Mr. President, President Obama, I know that nobody in the media does this anymore, but the official and the titled name is President Obama, whether you respect him or you don't respect him. And I think that it's worth doing just because it's the respected title. There are phrases in court that are commonly used, such as may it please the court. They're very respectful sounding, and they're just part of what we proper way of saying things. Pastor. The title pastor. You know, I always call church leaders at a pastor or elder level pastor, even if they don't introduce themselves that way. And the reason I do it is because I honor the position. In a sense, it reminds me that of the service that they've done for the work of God, and I kind of honor that they have been willing to take that position, and I honor the fact that they have done it in a sense. It also just is a way of, you know, showing a deference and honor to the spot that they hold. It doesn't mean that I agree with them. It just means that I respect that office. Professor. Professor is something you call a teacher. There may be something else similar but it recognizes their authority in the classroom. It recognizes that they, in some subject of study, have put a lot of work into it. You may feel that they have no wisdom at all. Yet, in some field of study, they've done a lot of work. And they hold some kind of a position. They hold a degree that they've earned. Doctor is another one. Officer. Officer, when referring to a policeman, recognizes that they have a position of authority that I don't. And I'm just showing a deference and a respect to their position. Inspector is something used. In the military, there's positions of rank. We would have occasionally some people from the military who held rank, and I would always try to make sure I got the rank correct as I introduced them. And if I don't know, I just simply ask, what should I call you? And then try to remember it and get it right. Lieutenant Colonel, Major, Captain, whatever it is to get the rank correct and to show an honor for that position. And also to treat them with the respect appropriate to that title. Every culture is different slightly. I mean, Natalie, though, I was mentioning in the medical clinic in Mozambique, she has a whole different set of things to learn there. How do I relate to the officer? What do I say? That's the proper thing to say if you're talking to an officer or to a member of the government or to, you know, is it secretary? Is it, what is it? And the whole idea is to learn their customs and their ways to show respect in the honoring sort of a way. I think that's consistent with the way that these biblical examples did things. A second principle is they honestly worked for the ruler's good. That's why they were so trusted. Nehemiah was treasured by the king, and he was asked him not to be gone too long. He was trusted by the king because he had the king's back. Joseph advises the king of Pharaoh how to make profit from the famine that's coming. He gave the dream, gave the interpretation, and then Pharaoh's like, what do we do? Joseph says, yeah, I know what you could do. And he advises him on how to do it in a way that benefits Pharaoh and that country. So their rulers could trust them and didn't need to put someone else in charge of making sure that they kept their own his own interest. So what can we do today? We can pray for and support our leaders and honestly hope for them the best. Honestly hope the best for them personally. Whether we like what they did or we don't like what they did, we can still pray for them that their life would be blessed. We can pray for them. I like that their eyes would be open to prayer, and I pray that too. We can pray that they would see wisdom. I don't know why we wouldn't do that, but also that their life would go well, that their kids would do well, that their family would do well, that they would succeed. That we can be diligent. How else can we show us honestly work towards our ruler's good? We can be diligent in making sure that the government gets what's theirs. Give to the government what is the government's. There are taxes. We can make sure that we give the taxes that we owe. Fees and other local services. The way that we've always done it here at the church, we're, of course, renting this facility from a government organization, the school district. They're not always great at giving us the bill, but we do our own working from the contract, what we understand, and we pay them what we understand the contract requires, whether they send us a bill, whether they send us the wrong bill, or whatever it is, we pay it, and often we've paid them more than they asked for. And if they come at the end and say, seems like you paid us too much, we'll say, no, based on this, we don't think we did. You know, we'll just talk it through. So it's making sure that they get the fee that is appropriate, whether or not they gave us the right bill, just because that's what's their due. Are we careful? We can be careful and respectful with government property. This includes national parks, the roll-around trash can that the city gives you to put your trash in. And I was several years ago looking out the window of our home and saw one of the neighbor kids shoot out the streetlight with some kind of a pellet gun or whatever he had. That's the kind of thing that we as Christians could not do. Be respectful with the property that belongs to the government authorities. Not littering on the roads and in the parks, because it takes work from some government employee to pick it up. Same would apply to employers' property. Can we be trusted if our employer opened up the treasury to us? Take what you need. Take what you need for company business. Can we be trusted with that? Can we be trusted with the use of the computers that we have, with the office supplies and the things that we can take home with us, to use them on the things that they were made available to us for, and not use them for our own purposes? Other ways of working for the good of those who are authorities in our life. In working for an employer, I always consider that it's my job to make my boss look good, whether I like the boss or I don't like the boss. And So that includes the way that I give advice. I mean, sometimes they don't want advice, and that's okay. But if they do want advice, it's, you know, I'm doing it for the purpose of making them look good. If they were given an assignment and the assignment comes to me, I'm wanting to complete that assignment in a way that my boss can say, that's taken care of. You know, just because I think that is working honestly for their good. Another way that we can work honestly for the ruler's good is by not participating in kind of secret rabble-rousing or secret discontent or the mutiny club. That's done in a under-the-table way. I don't see biblical examples, really, of people participating in the secret stirring up of discontent or stirring up of division, even against a ruler that was not in their same frame of mind. I see them following lines of authority. Esther, for example, got a guy in the government who is trying to kill all of the people that she knows, her family, and even though he doesn't know it, she faces this wisely, but she deals with it directly. Not in a covert sort of a way. She deals with it directly in going to the king, saying, look, this is what he did. Paul would use his rights as a Roman citizen to defend himself against false accusation, but he didn't stir up any discontent. He didn't see him, even in the religious leaders, stirring up discontent against them. Third principle that I get from looking at these biblical examples is a very open way that they talked about their faith. They did what they did because they were believers, because they were Christian in the New Testament, because they were followers of God in the Old Testament. They didn't kind of hide behind this "we're a good moral person" kind of thing. You really see them being very open about their belief in God and how this relates to what they can or cannot do. Daniel interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. He doesn't say, well, I just kind of got this impression and hide all the God words. He says, well, God said this. You can take it or leave it, but that's the way Daniel gave it. And since it was so right on, and since he did tell the king what the dream was, before he told him the interpretation, I think it was rather convincing. He didn't hide any of the God words. He didn't hide the fact in the second dream where Nebuchadnezzar ends up eating grass out on the countryside. He didn't hide the fact that God was correcting him for pride. He just kind of laid it all out. This is what, you know, there's one God, and this is what he put you there, and this is what he says about you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel spoke very openly to their supervisor during their training about why they didn't want to eat the food that was being provided. Again, they didn't hide their religion or their belief. They just said, because of the way we believe, this is what we want to do. They also spoke very openly about why they wouldn't worship the idol. You know, there's only one God, and that's the one we worship. Nehemiah spoke very openly to his king about why he was sad because of the ruining of the temple. It was very much a religious thing, and he spoke quite openly. When Joseph is brought in to interpret Pharaoh's dream, remember, this is, he goes to jail, and while he's there, he interprets the dreams for a couple of guys, and he says, when you get out, mention me, because I'm here, and I think they forgot me. And so one of them remembers a bit later when he hears that the Pharaoh had a dream and wants it interpreted. You know, there's a guy I know that in the jail. And, oh, yeah, that's right. I was supposed to tell you about him. And he is known for interpreting dreams. So when Joseph comes and the Pharaoh says, I hear you can interpret dreams, Joseph corrects me. Corrects him. Oh, actually, it's not me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And so he was very open that this is not some like clairvoyant ability that I have. It's from God, and yes, I will tell you what I'm hearing from God about this dream. They did not try to appear secular and just good moral people. They were quite open about their religion. So how can we do this today? Well, one way that came to my mind is that we oppose some decisions that were made. Say, for example, the homosexual marriage decision that was made very recently. We don't have to oppose it solely on sociological grounds. By that I mean, we don't have to say it's wrong just because it's bad for families and the statistics show this. We can say, we can openly stand on a ground that our belief is that God's word forbids it. That's what we believe. I think that we can also, you can say some of the other things too, because I think it's all true. But I don't think we have to hide the fact that at the bottom of it, we believe that God's word forbids it. Now, the fact is people have different ideas about who God is or what his word is or how his word is interpreted. But this is at the bottom line. This is what we believe. And yes, we understand that some people don't believe in God the same way we do. That's why they act different than we do. And I actually think that we have a more sturdy ground to stand on and an easier way to relating to people when they realize that this is coming out of what we believe about God rather than that we just think homosexuality is new and weird or whatever. It's that, no, this is just a deeply held belief, and it's based on what we believe that God said, and we do understand that other people believe differently. We know how to get along with Muslims, with Buddhists, with other people that believe basically in what we would call false gods. We can get along with them, yet we know that our religions are so total, our beliefs are so totally different that we both think each other is going to the bad place, right? We can still get along with each other, and I think what we have learned in these situations, how to respectfully disagree. How else can we apply this openness about our faith in our world today? We don't have to hide the fact that we are Christians to authorities in a government, to a doctor in a hospital. We don't have to hide the fact that we are Christians or that we were praying. We don't have to hide it from officers in an investigation. We don't have to hide it from our teachers at school or from our bosses at work. We don't have to be rude and aggressive about evangelizing those but we don't have to hide it. We can be openly what we are and then show that we don't hate because we are Christians. We love because we are Christians. We are loyal to authorities because this is what Christ taught us, because this is what comes out of our faith. I think that we can learn the art of disagreeing without disrespecting. In fact, I think we should be the teachers of this because we are uniquely qualified to do it, and we have really excellent examples in the scriptures of people who have done that, like the ones I've been talking about, Daniel, for example, in Nebuchadnezzar's time and in Cyrus's time, certainly had disagreements with the king, yet kind of won over the king's heart by just the way that he treated him. David must have churned inside about the way Saul dishonored God, yet he was able to disagree with him and yet show respect. And I'm sure that Nehemiah had disagreements with the king. I think it was Artaxerxes was the name of the king. Yet he was able to show respect to him. Pilate, Jesus treated Pilate respectfully. And so I think that we can apply this openness about our faith in such a way that we can have good conversations, we can have good relationships with people that disagree with us quite a lot. I think that we could sit down, we should be able to sit, even though we believe abortion is murder, we believe homosexual marriage is licensing sin, we believe that God should not be forsaken in our country, but we could still sit down and have a polite and honorable dinner conversation with a ruler, governor or a judge or a congressman or some other who thinks the opposite. And we can do this without hiding the fact that we're Christian. In fact, we can do this and still show them that we want good for them. I think this is what made these biblical examples different, that we really want good for them. In fact, we can offer to pray for them. There's something that came out in the conversation that's going on in your life. They're having trouble with a daughter, or somebody just got hurt, or somebody's in the hospital. I'd love to pray for you. Is it all right if I pray for you? Because it shows our heart that we want what's good for them, even though we disagree with them. I believe that we can model this kind of behavior where we can model a tolerance where I can disagree with you, and yet I can do it in a way that doesn't deteriorate into disrespect. And, sorry, I think I said the last one. There is a fourth principle. The fourth principle is they were willing to accept the consequences of disobedience when it was necessary. They followed many of the statutes. Joseph collected money for the food that he was giving out. Nehemiah was always careful to be cheerful in the king's presence. I just pulled out a few of these. Jesus did not resist the guards. Paul, you know, when he was in jail, in the story of Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, Paul's in jail with Silas, and the earthquake comes and breaks the chains. Remember this story? The chains fall off of their wrists and the other prisoners. They didn't run away out of the prison. The guard was so worried about this because he was sure the prisoners were gone. He was going to kill himself. And Paul's like, no, we're still here. They followed, they had this attitude that they were following the statutes, the laws that they could. And in fact, you may remember, the next day, the authorities released them. They said, you guys can go. And Paul's like, no, it's not going to be that easy. You come get us and get us out, because they had been beaten the day before when it was illegal. And so that's the way that the next story went. So, in other words, some jailbreak. It was like everything falls apart in the jail and they just stay there. They go have dinner with the jailer, baptize his family, come back the next day to talk to the judges. Okay, you guys can go. No, you guys got to come get us. You know, let us out publicly. Show everyone that we're free to go. They followed many statutes. Some statutes they did not follow. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not follow the statute which told them to worship the idol. We worship God. We serve the rulers. We don't worship the rulers. Daniel did not follow the statute that said to stop praying. Peter and John, in the third chapter, I think, of Acts, did not follow the religious leaders' direction to stop preaching. They went out the next day and did it all over again. They all received judgment for their lawlessness in all the cases that lawlessness may have the wrong connotation. I mean, they broke the law. They didn't do what they were told. In the cases that I just mentioned, they were rescued. In Stephen's case, he wasn't. But whether they were rescued or they were not, the bottom line was in who we worship and the very fundamental things about the right way to behave towards our brothers and sisters. We follow what God says, even if a government tries to tell us different. And it means that in the Old Testament, they would disobey rules about idol worship. In the New Testament, they wouldn't worship Caesar. Right, in modern day, we have things like, I don't know what these are called, but laws in some countries which preserve their religious purity. So we're not going to follow a law that says you must be a Muslim. We're not going to follow a law that says you may not convert to Christianity. We're not going to follow a law that says you must not convince someone else to convert to Christianity. That's evangelism. And sometimes people like to call it proselytizing, but it's just evangelism. We're not going to follow a law that says that, but we are going to accept the punishment if it's given. We're going to pray that we're going to get out of it. Do you understand what I mean? It's when we break that kind of a law, we do it with an understanding that this is against the law of this land, and it may be that I have persecution because of this. We're not going to follow a law that says we may not pray Christian prayers. They may silence us in public, but they won't silence us in private. We're not going to follow any modern-day regulations that would require us to do blatant violations to God's law. If you work at a job in a job as a medical professional, if it says you have to perform an abortion when you're called on to do it, we're not going to follow that law. There is a law that says you must conform your church's doctrine to a government-mandated doctrine in order for you to get tax benefits. We're not going to follow that law. If there's a law that says that we have to call something right that is wrong, we might call it legal, but we're not going to call it right. So, in summary, I think those who understand and respect and prayer for their leadership, those that practice that are going to be blessed. The Scripture teaches us to do this. There's a lot of biblical examples that are pretty easy to find of heroes in the Scripture who model this kind of behavior for us. And no matter whether we like what they do or we don't like what they do, we can still show them honor. And the Scripture tells us that they were put here by God, and they continue in the office as long as God allows them. And so we're showing honor to what God set up. We're not showing honor to any character that they have. In our country today, there's a lot of things to pray about, a lot of troubling things that are going on. But we can still find that line to respect our government authorities and to honestly hope for their good, and yet to pray that the things that they've done that were wrong will be quickly undone, and that God would bless our nation for the sake of those of us who serve Him. I just wonder if we wanted to end this morning with a short time in prayer just for our country and for our leaders. I'm thinking of government and institutional leaders. And I want us to invite us to pray for the good of our rulers, for their health, that they would receive and understand wisdom, that they would make wise choices for our president and our congressman, our members of the Supreme Court, the people that also are in local authority around us. Pray for their rulers and to pray for the good of our country, that our elections that are coming up next year would bring us good leaders, that God would send revival through churches across our land, and that through this, people would come into authority who know Him, that our nation would see the glory of God again and our nation would turn to Him. I just want to invite you to spend a few minutes in prayer here. And is there a couple of people who would be willing to come up and grab the mic here and just lead us in a couple minutes of prayer for it? And then I'll close it. I was wondering if anybody would be willing to do that. I think, what does He want me to pray about? Just good for our leaders, that God would bless them, that God would give them health. And then after Bob, is there one other? Could you get this one on, George? You've probably already done it. So go ahead and pray, and then when you're done, if there's no one else, then I'm going to wrap it up.
Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to You today. You would give them wisdom, that You would just pray for their families as well as themselves, that You would bless them. Lord, I just pray that even regardless of whether we consider the decision to be bad or against Your word, we just pray for wisdom for them. We pray for their well-being. Oh Lord, we know that You put them there as ministers of justice and truth, Lord, that they are there to restrain evil, and sometimes they do a good job and sometimes they do a poor job. Regardless, You did ordain them for this particular calling, Lord. We know that every act and every word will become under judgment, Lord, and that ultimately You will decide what has been fair and what is just and what is wrong. And Lord, we look forward to the day when the government will rest on Your shoulders, Lord, that You will be perfect and make all decisions that are correct and wise. until then, Lord, we look forward to that, but we just pray for these men and women who have been put there by you as ministers of justice. They will use the sword wisely and punish evildoers. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Lord, I'm just asking in the name of Jesus that your Holy Spirit would come and that you would settle on everyone who guides our country, influences other countries, and Lord, that you would just be present with all our judgment. Your love is what heals, and your love is what restores. Hurt people. God, you know what goes on in everyone's past, and you know our present. I just pray that your love would settle on President Obama, on the Supreme Court, on everyone who directs us as a body, that you would reach deeper than we could ever do, and that you would heal their heart and show them your love, your mercy, and your justice. Just more love, Jesus, on everyone and all of us, Lord, that we would be ministers of you. Jesus' name.
Father, I just add to all of this and pray that you would bless the leaders that are over us. Many of them do not know you, even though you put them where they are. Father, I pray that you would open up their eyes to see you, that you would bless them with health, with strength, and with wisdom, and with all the good blessings from God, that they would know there is a good God in heaven who is their Father too and wants to pour out his blessings on them. Father, I pray that you would give them wisdom to run our country well. I pray that you would bless the elections that are coming. Father, that you bring in new people who know you. You bring into authority and positions people that know, understand you, that will defend justice, and that will walk in your ways. And I pray that you would bless our country because of it. And Father, for your church, I pray that you would stir for your spirit in churches all over our country, a moving and a demonstration of the power of God and real people in simple places in real life, that you would just touch them and that you would allow our country to see the glory of God and your goodness through your people as you pour it out on church after church and bring a revival and a renewal in our country. That your name would be glorified, that our country would see the glory of God again. And I pray that you would bless our fellowship this morning as a church body, as we just get to know each other and share life a little bit, and that you would bless the food that we're going to eat. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.